So while that is going on, I want you to look at your neighbor. Just look at them real quick. I'm going to ask you, do you know what you're seeing right now? Y'all are very quiet. It's not a trick question. Do you actually know what you're seeing when you look at your neighbor right now? No, you don't. You don't, because the Bible tells this: nobody knows the spirit of a man except the spirit that's in them. In other words, you don't really know the person you're sitting next to. You want to know them. You believe you know them, but we really don't know each other, because we never can really know the spirit of who we are. I'm going to pray, and we're going to get in today's word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your spirit moving today. We thank you that as we are joined together, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, send a word to us that will become revelation knowledge to our hearts. Lord, expose what is hidden. Allow our eyes to be flooded with light and see what you desire to say. And thank you as you do, Lord. Give us wisdom, Lord God, to activate and apply the word to our circumstances, our situations, Lord. And as we apply the word, we thank you that we believe that your word says that you desire to give us a future and a hope. So we expect to see a manifestation of your desires for us. And when you manifest yourself in powerful ways as a blessing or as wisdom or as understanding, we thank you would also grant to us a spirit of compassion, Lord God, that we would not take the things that we learn and hold them to ourselves, but we would be open to freely give what God has so freely given to us. So we thank you for these things right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We never know what each other are going through. When we see each other, we always see the projection of what we believe is acceptable to project to others. So if I'm really angry, and I don't want you to know I'm angry because it's not acceptable for you to see me angry, then I will show you or project to you what you need to see. Sometimes I don't care what you think. And you just see what I give you, right? But all of our lives, we live in somewhat transparent, non-transparent, fleeting, moving targets of emotion. Sometimes people know what's on our minds. Sometimes people don't. And many of us become very good when we recognize what's acceptable and not acceptable in certain spaces and building a facade that is so perfect that nobody ever knows that we're dealing with depression, or we're dealing with anger, or we're dealing with issues, or we're dealing with addictions, or we're dealing with any other number of things that any of us might at any given time in our life be dealing with. We are very good about hiding how we feel, hiding who we are in many ways, cases. But the really issue about being a Christian and being a disciple of Christ is that as both a Christian and a disciple, our job is to let the inside be changed. So what radiates out of us is not a facade, but the truth. See, Jesus told his disciples, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It shall make you free. Truth makes us free. But it's not hard to believe anything. It's sometimes hard to discern truth. Two people were having an argument, and I was called to mediate between the two people. Both of them, I took one in a room. I had a conversation with them. I heard one story. I took the other one in a room. I heard what they said. I heard a totally different story than I heard from the first person, which is why they're at odds. I went to talk to a couple of witnesses. I heard a third and a fourth story. None of the stories match. So I'm like, Lord, what am I supposed to do? He said, the truth right now is only being considered from each individual's perspective. So I need you to listen to me and I'll show you the truth. I had to listen to God and let God give me wisdom to see the truth from the four different stories. Because every story came from a person's self-interest. Every person told a story from their perspective. It's like four people standing on four corners on the street, all watching an accident happen right in the center of the intersection. Everybody's got a different story. It doesn't change what actually happened. Amen. Sometimes you as a Christian, you know a part of stories that you are involved in, but you don't know the whole truth. Amen. And when people ask you, you're going to tell them what you know from where you were standing and what you observed. That's why we don't judge people. Because when you judge them, you only see one part of the corner. You're standing on one side of the corner and you think you saw the whole thing. Last night I'm watching basketball games. Which one? I won't say. I'm watching the games. And I witness a play where I'm fussing. That's a chart. That's a chart. Blah, 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 blah. This is why. Mark Jackson. I told you which game. Mark Jackson, you wrong. You wrong, Mark Jackson. Now they play the repeat. They play all the angles back. And I'm saying, see, I saw another angle. They wrong. But the call didn't go the way I wanted it to go. And I'm thinking, what did they see that I don't see? They obviously saw something that I didn't see. See, as believers, you must always recognize you are navigating the world with a set of eyes that only see one direction. You can't see what's behind you. You most often don't see what's on the side of you. And most of the stuff you see in front of you still may not really comprehend. It is essential for every Christian to recognize you need another set of eyes in life if you're really going to get truth. You need God's eyes on circumstances when you can't see everything. Amen? Tell your neighbor, say, I see you, but I know I don't see the whole you. I don't see the whole you. So the last few weeks we've been talking about choose joy. One of the biggest struggles that all of us have in life is that the things that make us not choose joy is because we have one set of lenses on the situation. And we feel like we can't choose joy because we see perhaps a charge that's not there. See, when you're not feeling well about a circumstance, you're not feeling well about circumstances, sometimes you are seeing things from one vantage point that may not be the full truth. But Jesus told us, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so sometimes the bondage of things that stops us from actually choosing joy is because we're seeing not the whole picture. And the interesting thing about God is that God doesn't just know the picture that we see. God sees the whole picture. He sees the past and the future. And sometimes what we judge as torment in our current state is actually preparation for your future state. Sometimes you want to get out of because it's hard. You want to get out of this. I'm done with this. I don't want no parts of this. But God's got you there because you're only seeing the struggle. And God is looking at the outcome on the other side of the struggle. And so sometimes we cannot be joyful in a circumstance because we're only looking at the struggle, not realizing that what is said about Jesus in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he went through the shame of the cross, despising that. Why? He knew there was a problem. He knew that. Lord, what did he say in the garden? Lord, if there's any other way. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But for the joy that was set before him, wait a minute, it's a cross. There ain't no joy on the cross. No, there's no joy on the cross. But there's another joy that's not visible to him right now. And he looks past and he can see that joy in spite of what was in front of him. Amen. Listen, you may have some crosses before you that you want to not be participating in. But there's a joy set beyond it by God. There is a joy set beyond your circumstances by God that will allow you to not only have joy when you get on the other side. So remember, Jesus is sitting at the table with his disciples at the Last Supper. And at that table at the Last Supper, he says, listen, I'm going to wash your feet. No, you can't wash our feet. He washes their feet, argues with them. He explains it to them. He said, this is the last table time I'm going to have this dinner with you. What do you mean, Jesus? We have this supper every year. Is this the last one I'm going to eat with you? Jesus, we all love you. He said, wait a minute. One of y'all is going to betray me. And whoever it is, do it quick. We ain't got time to wait around for this. Jesus is sitting at the table with them, indicating he already knows something bad is about to happen. But he celebrates with them. Not only that, it says that when they left, they sang a hymn together. Amen. How are you going to sing a hymn with somebody you know that's about to betray you? Because there's joy set before him. Amen. Amen. Listen, as a Christian, we've been telling you, let's see, I'm going to change this up a little bit. I'm going to change this up. Four disciplines as a Christian. Y'all have heard this before. Four disciplines. Discipline number one is the study of the Word. Okay, Acts chapter 2, right? Study the Word. So studying the Bible is the first discipline. The second discipline is prayers. We should be people of prayer. We know you got to talk to God. You got to listen to God. You got to move with God. That's what simple definition of prayer. So number one is study the Word. Number two is prayer. Number three is connection. You're part of a body of Christ. So it's not good for a man to be alone. Right? We got to connect with one another. We got to connect one with another. The Bible tells us that in Acts chapter 2, it says you need to break bread together. Amen? So that's the third discipline. The fourth discipline is called service or koinonia. It is becoming a participant or partner with the work of God. That is the fourth discipline. So those four things every Christian should have in your life. You should be doing those because that is your discipleship. But in the middle of that, there are also, with those four disciplines, there are three key issues that every Christian has to resolve in order to actually get to the point where you experience the kingdom of God. The first is what we just talked about, is that you got to know the truth. So you study the Word in order to get to truth. And so we study Scripture in order to know truth. You got to know the truth. And the truth, what does? It makes you free. But it's not the truth that you know, it's the truth that you believe that actually makes you free. See, you can know different truth. You can say, it is true that to live in America, it is an open market system, it is a capitalist system, and you can make as much money as you want to make because we're capitalists. That's true. But is it true for you? It's not the truth you know. It's the truth you operate in. Okay? So all of us have, you know, if you go to work, you get a salary, right? All of us. If you go to work, you get a salary. You make an agreement. You do this, we'll pay you that. Absolutely. We accept the terms of that agreement. We go to work. That's what we do. We make money. Here's the challenge. If you get a bill that's bigger than what you make, the first thing we go, I can't afford that bill. Is it that I can't afford the bill, or is that my current agreement with my current employer only makes this much money, and that's how much money I have? Those are two different issues. Okay? Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because you have to separate with tangible ways the distinction between truth and our circumstance. I'm not telling you to go out and make a whole bunch of money. That's not the point here. The point is you have to recognize that there are dynamics that we make decisions about in life based on our circumstances and not necessarily on the truth. The truth is America is a capitalist society. If you want to make a lot of money, you can. You will have to make some choices in order to do that. But you can do that. But if you choose not to, you can't say that, wait a minute, life is not fair. Right? Life is not fair. You're absolutely right. But we make choices that indicate or place us in different places in life. If you get married to someone and you meet that person and you say, oh, this is the most fabulous person I ever met in my days. Nobody liked them. Oh, my gosh, I could not have been more lucky than to meet this person. And you meet them and you connect and few days in, you start seeing things you don't care for as much. Things you don't like quite the same. Did they all of a sudden change, or did you just see one thing? Amen. What they say, love is blind. To certain things, yes. Love is blind in certain ways. Truth. You got to know the truth. The second thing is, once you start knowing truth, you got to recognize that you also may have to unravel lies. Once you hear truth, you may have to unravel some lies in that you've maybe experienced. So a lie I personally grew up with is that that our family, I'm not going to use that example. Not going to use that one. I'll say it this way. A lie that I grew up with was about race. Right? I grew up with a lie about race. And the lie specifically that I grew up about race is I thought the whole world was black. When I grew up, my neighborhood was all black. When I grew up, the mayor of our city was black. I thought the whole world was black. I thought black influenced everything. I was not correct. So there's some assumptions that I have about blackness that I had to retract as I got older. And I had to retract them so bad, the first time I went to college and I was in a class where I was the only black person, I almost lost my mind. I was like, what am I doing here? I had to rethink my whole paradigm of life all of a sudden. Not because I hadn't been around other people, but I believed that my culture was the dominant culture. And so all of a sudden, I had a whole nother thing to think about. In a college calculus class, I was the only black person in there. I'm thinking, looking around, why am I by myself? Then I discovered the other side of campus, lost my mind, dropped out of college and joined the Marine Corps. Amen. Amen. I found where everybody else was. I lost my mind. Amen. But I have to share this because I need us to think about and contextualize and ask ourselves questions. Is that when you come to Scripture and you start to read certain things, are there things that you read in Scripture in which you, to believe them, are going to have to unravel lies you have believed? See, if you believe that love is weak, then when you read the Bible and you say love is strength, you may have to unravel some lies. If you believe that masculine to show love, you would even struggle with the worship song we sang today. Wrap me in your arms. I want God to wrap me in his arms. I don't need God to wrap me up. I'm a man. Right? You would struggle with simple stuff like that in your mind. Because while you may not argue with it in church, when you go to pray, you ain't asking God to wrap you up. God, just put me on my path. I don't need your love. I need your guidance. No, you need God's love. You need God's love to embrace you as a human being. You need the love of God poured into you because you need to be able to love other people. Amen? You need God's love, but you got to unravel some things that may be in your head. I grew up learning certain things about Christianity. What did I learn? I learned that, hey, God knows us all. We all weak, brother. So if you make a mistake, that's okay. That's just how we are. And nobody expects to rise above that level. What's the lie? The lie is that you're a flesh and blood person pursuing peace with God. When the fact of the matter is, you're a spiritual person who's pursuing restoration with God. See, if you believe that your human condition is how you are, then you will never challenge yourself to live in a way that God's trying to get you into. Look at the book of Galatians chapter 5. We went there last week, but I want to touch this real briefly here. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to begin at verse 16. Thank you, 16. Ooh, I love when the team has got my back. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So what it says here really quickly is that if you don't recognize that you were born a spiritual being and that God is trying to continue to cultivate you as a spiritual being, then you will believe that your flesh has the right to drive you and your flesh has the right to keep you angry, keep you bitter, keep you agitated, always keep you in that state. When that's not where God's desire for you. God's desire is for us to get to the place where we can walk in His Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of your flesh. Amen. Because why? Flesh and spirit are contrary to one another. Do you know why certain people, certain practices, people have to, and again, I'm not speaking negative of people's beliefs, but I will say this. One of the reasons everybody wants to go sit on a mountain in order to fully experience God is because you took yourself out of the issue that causes everybody a problem. I can have total peace if it's just me and my thoughts on a mountaintop. I got a problem when I got to come sit next to you. Yeah, I got peace sitting on the mountain. Yes, I got deep revelation sitting on the mountaintop. When I got to come live with everybody else, now I got a problem. Because now, why? Because I got to deal with your feelings and how you feel, what you thinking today. If I was on the mountain, I don't have to think about none of that. I can find whatever I'm looking for. But God does not design our lives for like that. God does. What did God say? When God made Adam, He said, it's not good that man should be alone. I want man connected. I want man in the mix with everybody else. And guess what? That means we got to learn how to walk in love one to another because that's the only way we're going to be able to bear one another. Amen. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm going to love you because God said to love you. Amen. So number one, you got to know the truth. Number two, you got to renounce and unravel lies. Flesh lusts against spirit. Spirits against flesh. They are not the same. They will press one against another. Your spirit says you need to walk in love. Your mind says, guess what? They did something wrong to me. I have a right to be mad. Nothing more of a struggle when you have the right to be mad and the Holy Spirit's telling you to forgive. I got the right. Evelyn, I got the right. I got the right to be mad. And what does it do? It sinks into us and it tries to agree with our flesh so that we wrestle with it. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do what you wish. I wish there was peace between me and this person at work. But I can't do what I wish. Amen. Next verse, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What is the law? The law was established by Moses. God gave Moses the law to show humanity you are never going to be good enough. Everybody I know, when I was a kid, they said, we're going to learn the Ten Commandments. And they got the jealousy. I was messed up already. I said, man, I'm a little kid. I'm already jealous. What am I doing? You start trying to obey all these commandments, and you keep finding out that you come up short. And that's only the 10, when the book of Leviticus has got hundreds of laws in it. You can't keep the 10. How are you going to keep the whole book of Leviticus? Galatians tells us, it said, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, the law was given to show you you cannot fulfill all the law. That's why he says here, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, if I get led by God's Spirit, I won't need the law. If they change the law today, they say there's no speed limit. Some of y'all won't feel guilty anymore. And then the other part of y'all would just say, I never paid attention to the speed limit anyway. Whether that's good or bad, I'm not going to judge. But if you remove the law, what gets revealed is what people's hearts are. See, as long as there's rule, I told y'all the joke, Joe. The little kid, he's cutting up in school. The teacher keeps on, sit down. He keeps arguing, and finally, she gives him the ultimate threat, and he sits down. She said, I'm glad you sat down. He said, I'm standing up in my heart. The rules didn't change his heart. The teacher right there knows I'm telling the truth. It doesn't change your heart. So what gets the heart is the unraveling of untruths. To get down to the point where we understand what truth is. And when we know the truth, then we experience the freedom. And I've never seen anybody have joy when they don't have freedom. Then it gets into the works of the flesh, and then we get into, and I went that last week, I'm not going to go there this week, and I want you to look at verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Now it says here that there's a fruit that comes from the Spirit. There's a fruit that comes from a spirit. So when we think about the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit in your life produces a fruit. And Pastor said it during our communion, that the book in the Revelations tells us there's a tree that grows that bears multiple fruits. Every month it produces a different fruit. So we see this fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no what? There's no law. So guess what? If you start to produce the fruit, there's no law against what you produce in Christ. There's laws against religion. There's no laws against fruit. There's no laws against being a fruitful person. Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're talking about choosing joy today. Choosing joy. John chapter 15. Now, we just read this that says that there's fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is. It tells us what the fruit is. And we read this a couple weeks ago, but I want to tie these concepts together so it helps you understand about walking in the Spirit. John chapter 15, verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, is Jesus talking, red letter stuff here. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he what? He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Here's a very simple thing, and again, it comes to what you believe about God and what you believe about you. And that is God's desire for you as a Christian, as a believer, is that you are fruitful. And it sounds like a very simple thing, but God's desire for you is that you bear much fruit. God's desire for you is to be continually a fruitful individual. So any point in your life when you look at yourself and you say, man, I'm not being fruitful right now, it's time to examine yourself and see what needs to get cut off. When I check my own life and I see I'm not being fruitful, I have to check myself and say, wait a minute, Lord, what is in me right now that's blocking the fruit? What's blocking my production? What's blocking me from being a fruitful person? And when I can find that thing, I can address that thing because God doesn't want it to be hidden. God's desire is not to hide where you can be fruitful. God desires to expose where you're not fruitful because the vine dresser, the Father, actually comes and wants to take away the stuff that's making us unfruitful. Amen. Go ahead and tell your neighbor, say, you're going to be fruitful. I'm praying for God to make you fruitful. Amen. Next verse, verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Unless we abide in Christ, what does that mean? To live in him, then we're not going to be fruitful as we can be. We talked about how last week, we talked about how the fact that when there is an issue in my flesh, when I'm leaning into fleshly things, when I'm in that space where I'm leaning into flesh, it is blocking me from the inheritance of the kingdom. In other words, when I'm in that place, I'm in a place of whatever it may be, anger, whatever the case may be. When I'm in that place, I'm blocking my ability to actually become fruitful, because the fruit is love. The fruit is peace. The fruit is joy. So if I'm stuck in anger and I'm anchoring myself into my anger, I'm taking away God's opportunity to actually allow me to flow in love and peace. It is the enemy's desire. Scripture tells us that Satan is the father of lies. The father of lies. Why would he be the father of lies? Because lies are what have to be undone when God tries to give us the truth. Because if he's the father of lies and Jesus said, you got to know the truth and the truth will set you free, we got to recognize whatever he's bringing, he's trying to undo what God has given you as truth to bring you into new places. In the garden, again, what was talked about earlier, there's two trees in the center of the garden. One is the knowledge of good and evil. The other is the tree of life. Satan didn't tempt them to eat life. He didn't say, hey, if you eat life, you're going to be fully alive. You're going to continue to produce. You're going to be productive because this is a tree that causes you to reproduce. He said, no, eat this one, which is the knowledge of good and evil. Because when you eat this, you're going to be smarter. Amen. Listen, in this human world right now, most people choose to be smart rather than live. Most people would choose to know rather than to actually live, to be alive in Christ. And it is our desire to know that sometimes gets us in bad places where we don't live. Now, knowledge is not evil. Knowledge is not evil. But when we choose information over the presence of God, we're going to miss it. Ideally, we get the presence of God and then the wisdom of God flows through us and we know all things. Ideally, we enter into life and God actually gets on us so that we have an anointing in our head and we actually able to discern and see things that could not be seen. Because what did Paul pray over the book Church of Ephesus? He said, I'm praying for the eyes of your understanding to be flooded with light. I want you to have revelation that comes from God that allows you to see what people can't see in the flesh. Amen. Come on. Come on. This is how you're going to get your joy. Amen. Your joy is going to be chosen when you choose life rather than just knowledge. You're going to be able to enter into the presence of God more clearly, more deeply, when you choose the life of God as opposed to just knowing things. When you actually draw near to God and he draws near to you, he will begin to give you what you cannot get in any other way. I praise God. I learned at work one time. I learned this. I was trying to do something. There's a current truth about everybody in the group. And so the Holy Spirit told me one day, he said, I want you to do this, and you're going to break that thing. And without going into long detail, I followed God's direction, and I literally shattered a glass ceiling. And it wasn't shattered because I was smart. It wasn't shattered because I was doing anything besides obeying the truth found in Scripture. I activated the truth, and the truth began to set me free. And when I got free from my mindsets and the things, how I was showing up, all of a sudden God was able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all I could ask or think about, according to the power that he had already placed in me. You see, when I was just living in the knowledge of what everybody else said, nobody could move past this wall because everybody had believed the wall was bigger than them. All of a sudden, God said, I'm bigger than the wall, so you believe me and watch me bring you through the wall. I'm not going to take you over the wall. I'm going to break the wall with you. So it's an understanding that if we can get into the place with God, that God will start to strengthen us in ways past your understanding. God will cause you to be in places that nobody else can go. God will cause you to be and meet people you ain't supposed to know. God will put you in places that nobody even believes why you're there. Amen. I told you, I had a public meeting. Somebody was publicly calling me incompetent. And yeah, I'm, don't call me stupid. You can do anything to me. Don't call me stupid. That was driving me nuts. I was, this person just keeps up saying this. Oh, but guess what? What they're saying I'm incompetent about, Tuesday, we're about to go in into our board meeting and present something that says, yeah, I knew what I was talking about. But I got to have a right attitude. Because I can't go in there and say, yeah, see, somebody was saying I was stupid. Look at this. I can't go prove myself. I got to get myself under control because it should have never been about me taking their words personal. It should have been as soon as they attacked me that I went and I put out my Oikos card, my prayer card, and wrote their name on my card. And so I'm praying for them right now in the name of Jesus. I'm praying for them to be a prodigal brought back to Christ in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless their life. Transform them. Lord, send the word to them. Send somebody labors across their path to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, to break their anger, to break this blood. I should have been praying all the time. Instead of waiting to be justified. So I'm in the place where instead of me being joyous, I'm agitated because somebody challenged my intelligence. And so I'm, every time they get up, matter of fact, they said something one day and I had to present after them and I was shaking while I was making my presentation. So I'm in my flesh missing out on the joy of the Lord, which would have been my strength if I had tapped into it and not got into my feelings. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. But what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to eat the fat, drink the sweet, do something for somebody who nothing's prepared for, count the day as holy because the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what you're supposed to do. Except I was too busy agitated because somebody challenged my intellect. Which brings me back to some of my cultural unraveling. Because when somebody who's not the same ethnicity as me says I'm not smart, that agitates me. Why does it agitate you so bad? Because I got to unravel some things in my heart and mind. Amen? And I'm telling you what happens to me, but you got to know what happens to you. You got to understand what your triggers are. You got to understand what gets you out of the spirit. What will tempt you out of the spirit. And if you don't identify that thing, you'll be a victim of it when God said you should be a victor over it. When when Cain and Abel are preparing their offerings, God comes to Cain. He comes to Cain. He said, what's wrong with you, Cain? He said, what's wrong? He got an attitude. And God said, if you don't check yourself, sin, and this is the Hebrew interpretation, sin is crouched at the door like a wild animal. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Woo-wee, come on. Come on, your flesh is crouched at the door after you, like a lion, like an animal. It's, your flesh is right there waiting to pounce. But you should roll over your flesh and not have your flesh rule over you. And if you learn to rule over your flesh, nothing can stop your joy. Nothing can stop your joy if you learn to rule over that flesh. Woo, glory to God. Come on, I gotta close. Praise God. Listen, I want to give you this. John 10 and 10, you all know what it says. No, can't go there. Not going to go there. Okay, here's what I told you. I told you the four disciplines, four practices of discipleship, right? Four things we should be engaged in that keeps you engaged. But in the middle of those four things, you got to, number one, also know the truth. You got to be able to unravel lies. And this is the third thing. You must be able to see God's redemptive work in your life. Let me tell you this. I don't have enough time to go deep into this, but I want to explain this. My parents got divorced when I was a baby. So their divorce was finalized on my first birthday, right? My first birthday. That's what part of the paperwork. That's the final divorce decree on my birthday, first birthday. I grew up with an anger about my father. Angry all the time, my father. And it was love and hate. It's like, I respect my father. Then I'm mad at him because he didn't do what I thought he ought to do. And I went back and forth this years and years and years, years and years and years. And I always had this angry story about my father. We got married. My wife said, you should call your dad and ask him to help us with it. I said, I'm not calling that dude for nothing. Because I'm still angry. I'm grown. I'm still mad. Right? It's a negative story. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit has changed my lenses for me to look back and see God's redemption in every single step of my life. So that I can tell you a story about my father when I was mad, because I'm not mad. And God has done miraculous things because of my upbringing and not, amen? See, I don't look at my childhood and see my victimization because of dot, 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 dot. Things that I have a right to be angry or a right to be mad about. I don't see it that anyway because I see God's redemptive plan in every turn of my life. I see God's redemptive plan when my little sister died. I see it. I see how God used that to launch my mother into ministry. I see when God did when my grandfather died and I got angry and became an atheist. I see how God took that and he actually transformed my whole life. I see how every single turn, the person who I thought I was in love with, I wanted to get married with, that died, I saw that and it turned around because I'm supposed to be married to her. I saw God do all kinds of things in my life, and I see redemptive all over the place. Yes. And if we don't recognize, you got to unravel lies in order to see the redemptive things that God has done, and you will walk your life thinking you're a victim without realizing God's been ordering your steps all the time. The steps of the righteous are ordered by God, and God is taking you step by step where he wants you to be, and you thought you'd fallen, but you're actually realigning. Hallelujah. You know that God's always using what has been in the past, and until you know, you won't realize how valuable it is to unravel the lies in your life. You won't realize how powerful the truth is if you don't realize, man, God's got a redemptive pathway all the way through everything I've done, everything I've done, every move I made. Woo, come on. Come on. I'm going to steal that song. Every move you make, come on. Every step you take. every single day, every single way. God's been watching you. Yeah. Amen. He's been ordering your steps, ordering your way, ordering your pathway this whole time. And you are not where you are by accident. You are by where you are by God's calling. Amen. He didn't force you where you are. He knows where you're going to be. Amen. Come on. Woo, hallelujah. Come on. God knows where you're going to be. God knows where you need to be. God has put you in a place that you can say, you know what? I can have joy looking back over my life. When I look over my life, I ain't angry about my life. I'm glad about my life. I'm glad about what God has took me through. I'm glad about where God has seen me through. I'm glad about how God has used different things in my life. I'm glad I flunked prayer class when I was in high school. I'm glad I did. Amen. That's another story for another day. Amen. We're going to pray. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. The Spirit of God says to the people, He said, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I used to read that and think it meant God never meant for anything bad to happen to me. But then I read the whole chapter, and the rest of the chapter says, you've been taken captive. You've been captive for 70 years. And the people who are trying to tell you it's all good, they're lying to you. Don't believe the lies that they tell you. He said, but you should know this. I know the plan I have for you. Which means God knows what you're struggling with. God knows where you're battling. God knows where you're having a rough time. God knows. But you can take joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work in you that you may be thorough and complete, lacking nothing. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the word of the Lord today. We pray that this word would touch the hearts of someone here today. Lord, that anyone here in earshot, whether here or online, Lord, that what they needed today has been ministered to them. I thank you that answers and solutions that you will use by your word, that you will take a nugget from what we said or take the whole thing, whatever may be appropriate, Lord, and allow us to activate it into our world. I thank you, Father, that as we activate your word, that you desire to bring that future and hope to us. We thank you that the joy of the Lord will be our strength. We thank you that our battles and our struggles, Lord, that we fight our battles with praise and declaration, with saying, Lord, we love you. We thank you that our continual meditation of the word continues to uproot things that have long-term tried to block us from the inheritance of Christ. We thank you, Father, Lord, that we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And Lord, we thank you that as we submit ourselves to you and we resist the enemy, he flees from our presence. So we give you thanks and praise for these things right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Saints, if you would stand on your feet for a moment, please. As you exit today, we talked about knowing who you are, knowing truth. We got some handouts for you. It just says who I am in Christ. And it says three things, three key things. You need to know that you're accepted in Christ. You need to know that you are significant in Christ. And you need to know that you're secure in Christ. And so the ushers have those when you leave today. Use it as a meditation. Use it as a declaration. But make sure that you start getting these truths in your heart, because you need to get them in there. Because I tell you now, there's a thief who's out there trying to get you to believe the wrong things. Amen. Amen. If you're here today and you need prayer for anything, we have our prayer team right here. But there's five things in general we pray for. But if you need any kind of prayer, feel free to come up for them. Number one, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, that is the first step into Christianity, which represents you just making a step of acknowledgement that, number one, I realize I was born flawed. I was such a cute baby. But I was born flawed. I was a sinner. I was born, you know. I was born a sinner. I got to recognize, I got to accept I was born with a problem. I was born separated from God. So when you can acknowledge that and you can recognize that God so loves the world that he says, hey, it's not good that man should be in that condition. I want to draw man back to myself. And he gives Christ as that solution to come to God and be reconciled to God. So if you don't know Jesus, that's your first point. If you want to know Jesus, we can do that with you. The second is, when we become Christians, life is not perfect. And there are times when we have great intention, but we fall off the wagon. Things go wrong. Things we didn't expect take us off to the side. And we need restoration. So we want to pray. Anybody here that needs a prayer of restoration, we want to pray for you because God will restore you. And God doesn't make you restore gradually. God restores you. He restores you. He puts you back into place. Amen. Number three, if you're here today and you haven't discovered and you're trying to find your purpose, you're trying to find out, man, why am I here? What does God want from my life? We want to help you find that because God doesn't hide purpose. God reveals purpose. And so we want to help you with that if you need prayer for that. Number four, if you're here and you don't have a church home or you're looking for a church home, we want to pray for you because God wants you to be somewhere. Everybody needs a church. Everybody needs a pastor. Because, again, when difficult times come, we realize, man, I need a pastor, right?